1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The word of the Lord.
Well, that was a very powerful video. And the reason we chose to show it was because that's where we're going in today's sermon. We're going to talk about forgiveness and what that looks like for you, with the people that have hurt you, with the complexities of the relationships that you have, with the uniqueness of your life. What does it look like for you to forgive? So that's where we're going. But before we get there, I need to bring us into context. So I want to call your attention to chapter 2. Verse 3, we're going to go back just for a second and do a little bit of a review. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, which is the theme of our study, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, we are not saying that spiritual experience is not important in this series, far from that. But what we're saying is that verse 3 gives us kind of an understanding of the whole book. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And the word have come to know him is in the perfect tense, meaning it's something that happened in the past, but it has an existing result. So what John is saying is, if you're a Christian, you will obey. Not because you have to, because you want to. And then in our text, verses 7 through 11, John is saying, if you're a Christian, you will obey. Forgive. It's just part of what it means to be a Christian. And what John is doing is he's simply unpacking what is called the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is found a couple times in the Gospels, but one is in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, these are the two great commandments. These are the summation, the main points of the Ten Commandments. And so verses 3 through 6 that we looked at last week, that's about loving God. And then verses 7 through 11, that's about loving people. So all John is doing, as really does the rest of the Bible, is simply unpacking and showing us the implications of what it means to love God and neighbor. And so in our text, there's some interesting language here. Look in verse 7 with me. Let's read this again together. Verse 7, 1 John 2:7 says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he says it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. Well, what he means by that is love is not a new concept. He's talking to us about love. Love is throughout the Old Testament, it's throughout the world religions. John is saying the subject of love is talked about, sung about, acted out all of the time. It's old. It's old news, this concept of love. But it's not old in this sense. It's new in another sense. It's new in that it's found, it's embodied, it's perfectly personified, it's perfectly expressed in Jesus. That's why it says it's true in him. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment, and it finds its newest, its most fullest expression in Jesus. What he's saying is that no one has ever loved like Jesus. No one ever loved God the Father like Jesus. When Jesus, before he went to the cross and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the Father, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will be done. And then when he was on the cross and he was crying out, God had turned his back away from Jesus because Jesus literally became sin for us, and the Father could not look on sinfulness. So he turned his back. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one ever loved God the Father like Jesus. And no one has ever loved people like Jesus. I mean, Jesus loved people who at best deserted him and at worst pierced him. No one was ever so innocent and yet so mocked. What kind of person, think about this, lets the one who was going to betray you kiss you on the cheek? Who does that? Jesus does. Love is truest in him, and therefore it's new. And John isn't just praising Jesus, which is a good thing to do, but he's also affirming the church. Because he says it's true in him in this text, but it's also true in you. In other words, he's affirming what's going on in the churches that he's writing to. He's saying, you guys are forgiving. And as you're forgiving, and as you're practicing love, which really forgiveness is the practice of love, you are dispelling darkness. Darkness is going away because you are practicing one of the core tenets of Christianity, which is love expressed through forgiveness. You're doing it. Good job. Be encouraged. See, Christians, you know you're a Christian because you're just amazed by this in your own life. Number one, you're amazed that you're forgiven. But secondly, you're amazed at your ability to not hold a grudge. At your power to really let things roll off your back. You are shocked consistently that you are able to forgive. And you know it's not your power. It's God's power. But you're shocked by it. And simply what John is doing is saying, listen, this is amazing, and God is doing this in you. You're loving your brother. Now, the word brother usually means Christians, people in the church, brothers, sisters, right? We're family. But most scholars think he's not just using it just to describe Christians. He's using it to describe all people, because all people, Scripture says, are made in God's image, meaning they reflect him, they represent him, and in some ways they resemble him. And see, what John is saying, and the Bible says this very clearly over and over again, you can read the whole Bible and you'll get this. When you curse people, essentially you're cursing God, because people are made in his image. When you practice unforgiveness towards people, when you hate people, you're really doing violence to God. You really hate God. When you are dishonoring to the image bearers of God, which are human beings, you're really dishonoring God. And when you do that, John says, you experience darkness. Look in verse 9 of 1 John 2. Whoever says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this is the main crux, the main point that John is trying to get us to see about what hate does to us. It spins us out into darkness. Okay? He's describing what happens when you hate. Right? What happens when you are not practicing love? What happens to you is you get dark. Now, he doesn't define hate here, but Jesus does. In a very interesting passage in Matthew, Jesus writes this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, or you'll be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell. Now, what Jesus is saying is, there's a way that people, religious people specifically, define hate. It's usually external. It's usually very thin. It makes it very easy for you to have all kinds of internal angst towards one person. He says, no, that's not really hate. That's externally, that's murder, right? That's when you physically want to kill someone. He said, but there's another level deeper. It's called anger. Anger is when you wish somebody harm. You don't kill them, but you kind of like to, right? But then he goes even another level, which says, the word is raka, it's translated fool. That word simply means this, you're a stupid nobody. I could care less about you because you are less. You matter nothing to me. See, this is hate, Jesus says. I know, we know murder's hate. We know that external expressions of anger, that looks hateful. But when you care less about a person, that's hate. That is a perfect description of bitterness, right? Caring less about another person. See, the Bible uses love and hate to describe our dispositions, relationally speaking. We don't like those strong polarities. We prefer like and dislike, or friend and acquaintance, or like I've taught my children that when there's broccoli on their plate, they may not say, I hate broccoli. What they are permitted to say is, broccoli's not my favorite food. Right? We love those kind of benign, kind of soft language, but the Bible doesn't give us that permission. It basically says, you love someone or you hate them. It's light or it's darkness. And what the Bible seems to teach, and I don't like it as much as you don't like it, hate is the only alternative to love. Right? And hate, according to John, is walking in darkness. The darkness of hate is talked about in a couple different ways in 1 John. Firstly, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, we'll look at it now. 1 John chapter 4, go ahead and turn there with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So hate, what it does, is it does violence to our relationship with God. It violates it, right? If we choose to remain in bitterness as a Christian, we're living a lie. This is also a test to determine if you are a Christian. If you consistently are able to have unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, you constantly hold grudges, you're not able to get over things, the likelihood, according to 1 John, and we'll see this, you are not a Christian, right? But Christians can hold grudges. They feel terrible about it. They're condemned about it. It is possible. But what happens when you do as a Christian? Now, once again, this may show you that you're not a Christian. Pay attention. Let God talk to you. But if you are a Christian and you hold grudges, what happens is God, in a sense, kind of withholds his tangible presence from your life. Because forgiveness is the core, as we're going to see, of Christianity. If you're not living in forgiveness, you're in a sense denying everything about who God is and what he's about. And so what God will do when we're in unforgiveness is he will pull back his presence, which causes us to feel lost, alone, disconnected. And when we feel lost, alone, and disconnected, we do crazy things, right? We get all insecure. We try to find our identity in everything that we're doing, right? Our job and how our job looks, and we're obsessive about it, right? Our relationships. We get utterly condemned, as we talked about last week. We hear all these voices all the time. You're a loser. Nobody likes you, right? Sin starts looking really good, right? You just, everything in you wants to give yourself to everything but God. And this is what John Stott is talking about. Stott writes, our love and hatred not only reveal whether we are already in the light or in the darkness, but actually contribute towards the light or the darkness in which we already are. What hate does is it just simply just forms this barrier between us and God. It increases the darkness and it shuts out the God, as we learn in chapter 1, who is light. Now, secondly, what hate does is it causes us to bump into people relationally. Look in verse 11. This is what he's talking about. Very descriptive back in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Three times darkness is mentioned. He's saying when you're living in hate, when you're not actively loving someone, you have no light. you have no presence with people. You're cut off. You're stumbling around, meaning you're bitter and you're clumsy with people. Bitter people are clumsy relationally. You ever meet somebody and just be like, what just happened? I don't even understand what that conversation was about. That was a weird, likely, not always. Sometimes there's other factors. In my experience, a lot of times when you experience a person clumsy relationally, it has a lot to do with their bitterness, their unforgiveness, their lack, their self-protection. It keeps them from engaging, which causes social awkwardness. Bitter people are clumsy relationally. Hate causes us to be that way. And so you're constantly rubbing people the wrong way. You're constantly getting offended by other people. And I said this in the first sermon in this series. This is one of my, I think, the most descriptive verses with regard to this issue. Back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because by it many become defiled." Now, I this has been a very important verse for me for years, but I really understood this verse when I began to try to improve the condition of my backyard. My backyard it was not in good shape, okay? There were, especially along the fence line, there were a bunch of these little saplings, these little trees. I had to cut trees down. And what happens is these little saplings, I don't know if they're called that. Somebody can straighten me out later. But you try to. I've literally like broken my hatchet trying to kill these things and get them out. If you just chop them off, you think they're dead. I mean, you beat it to death. You know, 2 months later, there's another little sprout, right? See, this is the metaphor that the writer of Hebrews is using to describe what bitterness does. It's a root. If you don't deal with the root, if you just chop off the fruit, what you can see, right? If you just go above the ground level, if you don't go subterranean, right, you're in trouble. Why? Because it will grow again, and it will grow again, and it will show up here, and will show up here. Example. Okay, so did anyone have imperfect parents growing up? Raise your hand. Okay? A few of you. Imperfect parents. Let's say that you're not able to forgive them for whatever reason, okay? You can't forgive your imperfect parents. There's a root that develops there. And what begins to happen is that root begins to sprout fruit. Now, I've seen this over and over again. What happens is if you can't forgive your parents, that's the first line of God's authority in your life. I'm not saying your parents are perfect. All parents are imperfect. I'm not justifying anything they did or didn't do. Point being, God put them over your life. If you can't forgive them, likely what will happen is you will have trouble with authority the rest of your life. And you probably saw this, those of you who struggle with forgiving your parents, with your teachers when you were in school. If you're an athlete, with your coaches. College, with your professors. Then you get a job, and then you have this thing called a boss, and then you struggle with that. And maybe even you're a Christian or a member of a church, and so you struggle with your pastors, right? What is that? That's a root of bitterness that's sprouting up left and right. And you've got an authority problem because you didn't forgive. Likewise, I've seen this. This is remarkable. People get hurt by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Sometimes back in high school. Sometimes it's a divorce situation. And they're just never able to forgive their ex-boyfriend, girlfriend, fiancé, spouse. And they struggle with the opposite sex the rest of their life. Never get over it. Some of these folks get married after not dealing with this bit, and it shows up in their marriage. We do counseling with that all the time. What is that? It's a root that grows and sprouts fruit where you least expect it. Here's reality, guys. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's the truth. You are going to be mistreated. You are going to be self-righteously judged, intentionally shunned, and at least one time in your life, you are going to suffer a horrible, horrible, unjust situation, there's going to be radical injustice done to you, likely at least one time in your life. Now, how are you going to deal with that? How are you possibly going to not let that destroy you? How are you not going to let being judged and mistreated control your life? How are you not going to be twisted by it? How are you not going to give into a lack of trust which never, ever, ever allows you to get into anybody else's world? How are you going to not give into self-protection which never allows other people into your world? How are you going to do that? Forgiveness. It's the link from hate to love. Right? Forgiveness. The only way to walk out of darkness, the darkness of hate, and the only way to cut up the root of bitterness is forgiveness. Now, as you try to do this, there's some myths that I want to talk about, because a lot of people think to forgive means to forget. Not so. If you're really hurt, you will never forget it. Let me just tell you. Okay? So that's not what it means. And it doesn't mean that you're not angry at the sin, all right? You don't feel good about what was bad. Forgiveness is not forgetting the past. Forgiveness is not ignoring the emotions. We say, what does it mean? How does all that play together? Take your bulletin out, and I'll show you this. Take your bulletin out. Take your bulletin out. Second quote there. Avishai Margalit, great quote. Forgiveness is not living in disregard of past wrongs. Rather, forgiveness emerges from a decision to overcome resentment and vengefulness. That's forgiveness. It's not that you forget, it's that you don't hold the past against the person. You'll never forget if you've really been wronged. Okay, that's a myth. Another myth is to forgive means to trust. One of my friends, who's actually a pastor, had some sexual and physical abuse and was sinned against in that way by his dad. Okay? Now, this is a great story. Maybe even on par with Joel's forgiveness, quite honestly. This is remarkable. My friend was able to forgive his dad and even welcome him as a member of his church. But guess what? My friend drew the line at letting his dad be alone with his children. So every time dad wants to see the kids, it's okay for his dad to see his grandkids. That's cool. But he has to be there with somebody else, right? Now, did my friend forgive his dad? Absolutely. Does he trust his dad? No. No. And there's a difference sometimes between forgiveness and trust. Now, Thomas Watson, who was an old Puritan, says it this way. We are not bound to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive him. Forgiveness does not equal trust. It's a myth. Sometimes you can trust again. Other times, in a severe violation, like my friend experienced, you can't. You can't trust, but you can forgive. Another myth is to forgive is easy, right? Actually, forgiveness is very costly. If you've ever forgiven, you know this. And that's why people say, well, why can't God just forgive? They have no idea of the cost of sin. And I'm glad to explain to people that. But a lot of times what I'll do is I'll point them back to their own life. Well, have you ever really, really been hurt? Yeah, I have. Why didn't you just forgive? Why didn't you just wink at it? Not say, why should God do that if you don't do that, right? Another myth is this: forgiveness is a choice. Actually, it's a series of choices, not just a choice. This happened to me. I was really wronged as a newer Christian, and I was laying in my dorm room in college. This is like a year and a half or two later. And this person who had wronged me, his face kept appearing right before I tried to go to sleep for 2 weeks. I'd be laying there ready to go to sleep, and there's this guy. And I had to choose and choose and choose for 2 weeks to forgive. So it's not a choice, though it is a choice. It's not less than that, but it's more. It's a series of choices. But another thing that gets us, and not just the myths, but the justifications about forgiveness. People say, well, I'm not bitter. I just get my feelings hurt quite easily. I'm not unforgiving. I just don't have a lot of deep relationships. I don't have dark relational patterns. I'm just not a people person. See, all of those things, a lot of times, those kind of statements are just simply a way to hide the darkness. Say, okay, Darren, well, how do you forgive? What does it look like? John doesn't describe it in this text, but the Bible does, specifically Jesus. He uses a word to talk about forgiveness. If you read your Bible, it's just going to say forgiveness, but there's three main words used in the New Testament. The first word is the word aphiemi. And the word aphiemi means to send away, to dismiss, to set free, to remit the punishment, where the guilty person is dealt with as if they were innocent. That's forgiveness, right? That's what Joel did with his dad. Was his dad guilty? Yes. Was it awful, horrific? Yes. How did Joel treat him when he saw his dad? As if he were innocent. Another word is charizomai. This literally means to do a person a favor, to be kind to graciously remit the sin, and then be gracious to them. Right? Another word is apaluo, which literally means to let loose. A lot of times I think of forgiveness. Unforgiveness is like we put a person in a cage and then put them inside our heart. And they're there, and then when we think about them, we pull them out, and we beat on them a little bit, and then we put them back in. This word says, no, set them free. Set them free. Let them loose. Let them loose. Now, how do you do that? What does it look like to forgive like that? Well, I think John gives us a couple hints here, and the first one, we see this in chapter 1. He says, you've got to see your own darkness as you deal with the darkness of others. Chapter 1, he's over and over again. You have sinned. You have sinned. You are not light. God is light. You are not. What's he doing? He's reinforcing a doctrine called depravity, that we ourselves are sinful, right? And see, what this means practically is this. When you're dealing with someone else's sin, when you're struggling with bitterness, when you're struggling with loving them and not hating them, you simply refuse to elevate their sin above yours. You refuse to do it if you want to forgive them, if you want to love them. Because what happens is, as soon as you're wronged, or you think about it, or you reflect upon it, you have this little internal PR person that rises up, right? And you know what PR people do, specifically in a political climate? They spin, right? They exaggerate the differences of the other candidate. Well, this is what your heart will do when somebody wrongs you. They'll come in and say, look at how different they are. Look at how non-human they are. Or it's like you're at the mall or at the beach. These guys that do these kind of cartoonish drawings of you. Have you ever gotten one of those on your T-shirt? And then immediately gone home and thrown your T-shirt away, right? Because you have, maybe your head is a little bit bigger than normal, but in the painting, it's like way big. And then like your eyes are a little bit blue, but you know, they're like ultra blue. What are those folks doing? They're exaggerating your features, right? It's exactly what we do when someone wrongs us. We exaggerate them, right? We think of them in a one-dimensional way. We caricature them by highlighting that part of their personality that is offensive to us. And we label them. And the labeling goes something like this. If they were unkind to us, we say they are heartless. We define them by that. If they lied to us, then they're a liar. Everything about them, right? If they've ignored us, they're arrogant, right? So this little PR person rises up in you, but you don't just have a little PR person. You have a little defense attorney in you as well. And your defense attorney works with your PR person. And your defense attorney says something like this. Yes, I do stretch the truth, right? But that person is a total liar, right? They're arrogant. I'm just complex, right? They're selfish. I'm just misunderstood. Well, it looks like selfishness, but it's really not. See, when there's something that is said to you, when you're not acknowledged like you think you should be, when there is injustice in your life, there's something that rises up in your heart. It almost comes out of your chest that says, what that person did, I would never do. I would never do that. And there you feel, then you feel totally justified to judge them, to curse them, to ignore them, to hate them. And John says, that is darkness. And when you make those kind of statements, I would never do that, or I would never do that in the way they did that, when you even think that way as a Christian, you need to understand you're not being biblical. You are capable of anything with regard to evil, and so am I. Pull your bulletin out again. G.K. Chesterton says something that I think is way true and way more poetic than I could ever say. The very first quote in the bulletin. He says, "No man is really any good until he knows how bad he might be. He must realize how much right he has to all this snobbery, this sneering, this talking about others as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away. He must squeeze out of his soul the last drop of desire to judge others instead of dealing with his own sin." What he's saying is what we do is we just treat other people like they are just something, this unique species that we've never seen before, when in reality, they're doing exactly what we do, have done, or likely will do. John says, you got to deal with your darkness. The more you understand the depth of your own darkness, the more grace you will have, the more hope you will have, the more able you will be to forgive others when they are operating out of their darkness. You have to see your own darkness. And if you're able to do this, you're going to be able to forgive and you're going to be able to love. Now, the other thing is you have to absorb the darkness. You can't simply ignore it. You have to absorb it. Bitterness is when the person who hurts you, you know you're in bitterness, when somebody hurts you, then they suffer you and you enjoy it and you like it. That's when you know you're bitter. Forgiveness means you absorb it. For instance, somebody owes you money and they don't pay you. You have to absorb it. It doesn't just go away, right? It's a negative out of your bank account. Your debt doesn't go away. So, well, I get that on the debt thing, but what do you mean when you say, I must absorb the darkness? What do you mean I must absorb the suffering, really is what I'm saying. What do you mean? Well, when you want to punch them in the face, you don't. When you want to slander them, you bite your tongue. When you want to ruin their reputation, you speak well of them. When you see them doing well, you don't root for their demise, right? To forgive, you must absorb that darkness, that debt, that suffering. Let me give you some more wisdom from the 1600s. Thomas Watson again. He says, when do we know we have forgiven others? Good question. Real good question. He says, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to help them. See, if you make some of these choices, like I'm talking about, you don't yell, you don't gossip, you don't play out scenarios in your head, you don't root for their demise, what's going to happen is the anger and the hate is going to drain out of you. It's going to leave, and the darkness will fade, and the light will shine on your relationship that was in darkness, and you'll be free. You will move from darkness to light. But if you continue to try to hurt them relationally with gossip, if you continue to resent their prosperity, unforgiveness will grow, and that bitter root will grow into a very bitter tree in your life and will control and dominate you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's happened to you or somebody close to you. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to be a negative person. But here's reality. If you live in unforgiveness, you know what that equals? Pain. If you try to live in forgiveness, you know what that equals? Pain. It hurts both ways, okay? But if you get in the process of forgiveness, you will suffer. You will hurt. But in the end, pleasure comes from pain with forgiveness. Only pain comes from unforgiveness. Pain equals pain equals pain. With forgiveness, pain eventually equals pleasure. And we're able to live in the light that God has called us to. Now, here's what's great about being in the church, because we can literally surround one another. We can strengthen one another. We can encourage one another. We don't have to do this by ourselves. We can keep each other accountable in the church. We can have somebody to process this stuff with. That you're not alone. So most of our problems is we're trying to do this alone. You don't have to do this alone. You just don't. Now, when Jesus talked about this, one of my favorite verses in the Gospels is when he talked about this issue. And his disciples looked at him and said, all right, if we're going to forgive like this, you're going to have to increase our faith. There is no way, Jesus, we can forgive like you just told us to forgive, like John just told us to forgive. We can't love like that. Increase our faith. And this is essentially what Jesus said. He says, it's not about your faith, it's about the Father. You've got your eyes focused on your faith instead of your Father. Don't focus on you and what you must do. Focus on God and what He has done. And what the New Testament teaches is the power, the fuel for forgiveness is understanding your own forgiveness. We forgive, the text says over and over again in the New Testament. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We need a fresh realization of our own forgiveness. If you look down at verse 12, we'll get to this next week. This is what he's saying. I'm writing to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. John is saying the way that you forgive is to understand that you've been forgiven. The way to love people in their imperfections is to realize that you have been loved in yours. That's how you love. Forgiveness is the currency of love. You have to continually practice it. It is what is most valuable in relationships. And it is the thing that will cause us to live in the light. And if you can't forgive, and if you struggle over and over again, two options. You're either not a Christian, and you thought you were, but you're not. Or you are not realizing your own forgiveness. You are not realizing how much you are loved despite your darkness. So as we go into our time of corporate reflection, I want you to consider those two things. Am I a Christian, or am I realizing the extent and the depth of my own forgiveness? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would release people from their bondage and help them to see clearly what God in Christ has done for them. Help them to see that they are forgiven because of Jesus' namesake, His character, who He is, not what they do. And if they understand that, oh God, when we get that, we can freely forgive because we have been freely forgiven. So God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be strong in this place, that He would convict us of sin and help us to live in the light and help us to be loving, forgiving people. And we give ourselves to that process right now for Him to work in us and to make us into the people that we were created to be, that we would walk as Jesus walked and live as Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit.